Well, good morning. I know a few of you around here or have met you over the years. Usually it's associated with Turkey Hill or Ozark Family Camp, one or the other. Just a quick introduction, even those after you see people you don't often know all of their background. I grew up in Central Iowa. My wife, kind of the other side of Central Iowa, out east. I was east of Des Moines. She was south. And I was a very religious person, but as far as I know, I never heard the gospel until I went to college. And then the Lord knows how to get a hold of you, got me at the right place, the right time to get in the Bible study. And after about a month, then I finally understood that I was condemned, even though I was a good person and needed a Savior. And so believed in the Lord Jesus Christ when I was at Iowa State, and then through the years we have walked with Him. We spent a little bit of time in southern Iowa, and then we were over in eastern Iowa where we've spent most of our life, trained up our children. We've got five children, and they're scattered from one end of the country to the other. And so we travel now telling of team workers abroad and seeing our children. In that process, if we looked at it, I was looking at one time at purposing for God, because I was in the presence of a church that was very purposeful in what they were doing down in Mexico. So I'd like to look at those things this morning. So we're going to start out with 2 Chronicles chapter 2. And as we look at that, that means I've got to walk back here to see that clock at all. I don't guarantee that I'd quit on time even then, but at least I can try. But as far as purposing for God, there's about a half a dozen places where it talks about purposing for God, where men purpose to do something. God purposes to do a lot of things for us, but men purpose to do something for God. And so we want to look at those. First one is in 2 Chronicles chapter 2, and this is Solomon. He's getting his kingdom set up, and he is preparing to do several things there. One, of course, is to build the temple. And we know that David had made some preparations for that. But chapter 2, verse 1, it says, Solomon decided, or he purposed, to build a house in the name of the Lord. I might mention there that when I looked this up, I was looking in a Darby translation, and so you'll find that I switch it all of the time into that. It isn't always translated that way. But here was Solomon purposing to build a temple for God. And you stop and think about that. You know, you need a plan of where you're going to go with this. You need you need to make some preparations. In other words, he had to get the material together to do that. He had to have the people that were willing to participate in this. And so, as I look at it, we say, you know, we aren't building a building as such, but we are building the church of God. And I think it needs the same thing. In other words, we need to have a plan. Where are we going with the church of God? Where do we as a local assembly want to go for God? We need to make some preparations. I was talking over here to Connie earlier, and it's kind of like, you know, we always have to be training up someone to play the piano. It doesn't just happen by suddenly saying, oh, we need a pianist, let's play this morning. You know, we can't do that. We have to have some practice. We have to have some teaching, things like that. We need the same thing in the church. We need teaching on how to evangelize. We need teaching on how to teach the Bible, how to run Bible studies. So we need to plan ahead for these things. Sometimes we have to make preparations for it. We need, you know, the material to go along with that. But the biggest thing is that we need people that are willing to participate. We can't just say, well, I hope the next guy will do that. We have to get involved ourselves. So with the object of continuing on at a really reasonable pace, let's go over to Daniel, the book of Daniel. And in Daniel, we're going to go into a very common passage, or a very common verse, chapter 1. And this is a verse that we often go to, because Daniel has been hauled off to Babylon, and he is now there, and they have picked him out, along with several other young men, and said, let's take these men and let's train them to do well and to lead our government. But verse 8, it says, Daniel made up his mind, or he purposed, that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Well, Daniel is a man of purpose. He's one who comes along and says, all right, now I want to serve my God. So the first thing I would say about him, he wanted to be pure. Now, Daniel is one that being pure meant there were certain things he needed to do in his life and there were certain things he needed to not do in his life. And we've probably studied some of his life in various times in our Christian growth. But the idea there is that he wanted to be pure. The Lord gives us much instruction in His Word of how to live a holy life. There are certain things that we shouldn't be doing, and there are certain things we should be doing. And so we need to look at Daniel and say, all right, what is it in my life that I need to do to be pure? You know, some things are very plain. We need to abstain from sexual immorality. We need to conform our minds so that it is not conformed by the world. All of these things need to be brought into it. The other thing is that he had what I would call a purposeful diet. In other words, he sat down and he knew the Jewish laws and he said, all right, if I'm going to serve God as I should be serving God, I need to have a diet that is different than the people around me. Not to be different than the people, but there were dietary restrictions he had. And so we find sometimes that there are things that we shouldn't be doing in our lives. There's things we need to give up as we go through life. You know, we may say, well, I can do this certain thing. Well, yes, you can do that certain thing, but as the question is it profitable? I heard somebody just recently talking about that down at camp. Is it profitable in our life? It may be fine for us to do it, but it may not be profitable. And Daniel had a personal diet. And the other thing I'd say is that he would not pander to the world. Daniel was one who would walk with his God. Sometimes I like to think about this. You know, because Daniel is one who has been taken out of his homeland. He has been, you know, he's speaking a different language at this point. He is has his name changed. We haven't heard anything about his parents, so we're going to make the assumption that his parents have died or been killed or something like that. But in that process, here's a young man that is willing to stand for God. The other thing about him is that he is, by the commentaries I read, about 17 years old. And I think that is a challenge for us. It's a challenge for young people to learn God, learn of their God. It's a challenge for us as parents and grandparents to come along and see that our children are taught. In other words, would you like your child to be at 17 thrust into a different country without you there to help them in a different language and a different culture? And yet somewhat that's what we do when we send them off to college. They need to be prepared, as Daniel, to stand for their God. And so that's a real challenge to us, I think. We need to think, how can we work? How can we plan? How can we train up our young people so that they might walk with God on their own at the age of 17 or 18? Well, let's go over to Daniel chapter 3. Chapter 3, of course, is that famous story we like to talk about with the three friends of Daniel, those guys that are going to get tossed into the fiery furnace. And in that process, what I notice about this particular passage is that the ungodly people know where they stand. Because I'm going to pick it up in verse 14, Daniel 3:14. It says, Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, is it true, or do you purpose, Shadrach, and Meshach, and Abednego, that you will not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? The first thing is, I think they know our plan. He understood exactly what they were doing when they stood up there. He understood that they were not going to bow down. Now, they don't like it, but they know the plan. Now, the question comes. Now, it was very obvious for them that they had stood up when everybody else was bowing down. And so it was very obvious what they were doing. It was also obvious that they had purpose to do that. And I think as Nebuchadnezzar was coming along, you know, to me, it looks like he was trying to be, you know, kind of a nice guy. In other words, okay, guys, you made a mistake. Let's not do that again. If you just kind of, you know, behave yourself and bow down to us, we'll let you off. But they wouldn't do that. And so he says, you know, he has to carry through. After all, he is the king. But they know the plan. So there's the challenge to us, I think. Do the ungodly people around us know our plan? In other words, do your neighbors, do your coworkers, do your friends that are unsaved, do they know your plan? Do they know that you intend to serve God? Do they know that you're going to be here on a Sunday morning? For a few years, I spent in a very small town outside of Davenport, basically. And I felt completely safe in the place. And so I would leave my house unlocked because, you know, you never know when you're coming back and people, you could surprise people if they were going to come there. But I locked it on Sunday morning because I hoped that everybody knew I would not be there on a Sunday morning. Do people know that you're going to be here? Do they know that you're going to be at prayer meeting? Do they know that you choose to serve your God? Not only do they know your plan, they don't like the proposal. In other words, they do everything they can to dissuade us from following after the Lord. I always remember various times in my life, you know, guys would find out that I did not drink. And so they would do everything they could to try to get me to drink because they knew of my stand. And they would try to be crafty about it. And by the sufficiency of God, I'd usually spot it. And so it didn't work. But they don't like what we propose to do as we serve our God. But then the third thing is to resist the pressure. You notice this young man, the real question there was, are you going to serve my God? Well, they had a golden image there, but we have a lot of things around that I would call our golden images. Those things that we go after. It is constantly pushed at us from the billboards, from the TV, from magazine ads. You know, it's kind of like, surely you want to eat this particular food because it'll make you feel good. Or you wear these clothes so everybody will ooh and ah over you. Or you drive this car. You know, it just kind of goes on and on and on. They want you to serve those gods. You know, I run into certain people that say, well, you know, it'd be nice to serve the Lord, but, you know, I need this education so that I can get a better job. And then when you get to the job, it's, well, I got to work hard because, you know, I got to make this money so that I can have a house and a car and a boat and so I can raise a family nicely. And it's all a god up here. It's a god of gold that we are chasing after. We need to be very careful that we chase after the things of God and not after the goals of the world. The world is constantly trying to get us to follow in their ways, and we don't want to follow that. We've had three in the Old Testament. Let's go to three in the New Testament. The first one is in Matthew chapter 1. And Matthew chapter 1, of course, is laying out before us the Lord Jesus Christ and His beginnings. And the people that the Lord chose to train him up. I find Joseph a very interesting study. So I want to go into verse 18. No, verse 19. And this, of course, is when Mary's with child. Joseph just found out about it. It says, Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned, or he purposed to send her away secretly. I think Joseph is a man that purposed many things in his life. You find that out as you read through his life, the little bit that we have on it. We find that Mary is one also that thinks and ponders about, you know, this happened. Now, what is the impact of that? But going back to Joseph, Joseph is a man who purposed to do something. He says, all right, I've got a purpose to take care of this situation. I'd like to say he purposed to be a righteous man. Now, we don't just coast into being a righteous person. It takes thought. It takes a little bit of preparation. It takes a little bit of hard work. In other words, it's one of those things that you have to plan to do that. What's it take to be a righteous person? Well, I would maintain that you need to spend time in the Word of God. You need to spend time in prayer. You need to spend time in fellowship. You need to work at these things a little bit. One of the things I discovered when I was in college, and I had just gotten saved, and so I'm starting to grow in the faith, was I was going to have a quiet time. Now, I assume you know how college students operate. You know, they stay up too late, and then they dash off to class, you know, and then they go through the day, and then you're tired, and you finally go to bed when you have to go to bed because you're tired. Where are you going to put quiet time in there? Well, I learned that I need my quiet time early in the morning because the rest of the day you get distracted. Okay? So, it's very simple. What you do is you set your alarm earlier than you would to make it to class. Now, the next thing you have to do is you have to get out of bed when the alarm goes off. You know, but it's very simple. You know, say, okay, if you're going to have quiet time, you got to set the alarm. Well, you just, first of all, you got to plan to do that. Same thing is, you got to, you know, plan to do this. There's a question I asked, Doug can verify that I asked him this last night. I said, okay, when do we have to leave so that we get here and get things set up? Because I intend to be here, not just to get that set up, but to be here so that I might be on time. That's what it takes. We have to plan to do those things. We have to plan to get together with the Lord's people. We have to plan. Aha! That was really bright. Obviously, I didn't like things here. So you have to plan to see what we get. There we go. That'll do it. So we have to plan in our lives how we're going to be a godly person. And we have to, as I would say, pursue it. In other words, that getting out of bed. Okay, this doesn't work just for individuals. It also works for assemblies, churches. Acts chapter 11. Now in Acts chapter 11, the gospel is just starting to spread out. In other words, we kind of know the whole situation as they came along. And basically, there became persecution, so people started leaving Jerusalem. And they went kind of out into the Mediterranean. And then they started going north. And it says that they kept going out and they kept telling the Jews about the Lord Jesus Christ. When they got to Antioch, they started sharing this message with the Gentiles. It was kind of a new thing at that point to speak to somebody else. Well, then they got saved, and so the word drifted back to Jerusalem, and so Jerusalem looks around, says, you know, we need to encourage those people in their walk in the Lord. And so they look through the crowd, and they say, oh, let's see, who? Oh, Barnabas. He is a good encourager. Let's send him up there to help them grow in the Word. And so this is where we pick it up when we go into verse 23. It says that when he arrived, this of course is Barnabas, and they witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with a resolute heart or a purpose of heart to remain true to the Lord. Now, the first thing I'd say is that remind us that this is a church, and therefore they are positioned together. They want to work together as a church. And that's something we need to always be doing, is saying, how can we best work together as a church? And then they want to prevail together. They want to keep going. They want to continue on being a godly group of people. And then they want to hold the precepts. But let me go back just a second there to the idea of being positioned together, the idea of working together. I find as I travel overseas that Americans are a very independent people. In other words, we tend to like to do things by ourselves. Amazingly enough, I rode with our host this morning. Although I will have to admit, the host brought two cars. And so much shows our independence. I have been places where it's taken three cars to get the host and his wife and us there. Because we're independent. We always are wanting to do things, you know, I don't want to have to wait on someone else. And so we like to do things alone. Well, it affects us in our our churches too as we do this. In other words, we tend to say, well, if nobody else is doing it, I'm going to do it myself. Instead of waiting for the group to come together. Let me give you an illustration of that. Say I am one who likes to teach Bible studies. And so the typical reaction that I've probably done in the past myself is say, well, man, I'd really like to get a Bible study started. I'm going to go down here and I'm going to invite all my coworkers over to my house and I'm going to go maybe door to door and we'll see if somebody would be in a Bible study with me. Now, can you spot the error in that? It's the big old I showing up there. Now, what is a lot better, see, is to say, you know, I've got a heart for these people. And the rest of you look at me and say, brother, you've got a heart for Bible studies. You have the ability for Bible studies. So the evangelist comes along and says, can I go door to door and invite him to your Bible study? And the one that's the helper comes along and says, can I bring the snacks for your Bible study? And maybe someone will say, you know, I've got a home that's bigger and will hold more people for your Bible study. You want to come over to my house for that? See, now we're all working together. We're all praying together about a Bible study. And yet on the outside it looks the same because I'm leading a Bible study. Well, we want to work together. That's the challenge for us, I think, is to work together. This is the people who want to work together. They wanted to grow together. They wanted to prevail together. And they also wanted to hold to the precepts. You notice there it says, they wanted to know the Word of God. And we need to do that corporately as well as individually. To know the Word of God, to be willing to hold to the Bible as a group and work with that. Now the last one I'd like to go to is one that is right at the end of chapter 18. And this is where I think it kind of all pulls these things together because we find a man named Apollos shows up at Ephesus. And we find this a man, he's a wonderful man, I think, to study and to look at. We're not going into the whole of his life. It's not a lot, so it's a real good study to see what he's like. But just to make the comment of him, here's a man that is, I think, purposed to serve in his life. He made plans. He has studied the Word of God. He has developed the skill of speaking the Word of God, and he's put it all together. Well, I'm going to go down to verse 27. It says that when he, that'd be Apollos, he wanted to go, or he purposed to go across to Achaia. And the brethren encouraged him, and he wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. So first of all, here is a young man that is purposing to spread the gospel. He wants to take the gospel out to other people. And we find there, it says he's going to Achaia. In other words, he's going across the sea. Not terribly far, but he was going across the sea. He wanted to carry to a foreign land. And so we find here's a man who has a purpose in his life. And I think the background of him, he has done a lot of these things we've talked about. But also we find that the church prodded him. In other words, they came along and it says they encouraged him. They said, brother, that's a good thing. Do we do that? Do we take our, typically, the young people and encourage them in their work? Do we encourage those guys that are evangelists and say, hey, you're a good evangelist. Why don't you go out? Or here's another older fellow to learn under. Here's a preacher. You're a good preacher. Can you go out with this fellow and learn how to preach? You know, or maybe you're going to camp and you send them out to camp. We do these things to help, to prod, to get them to go on for the Lord. Best thing in my life is if I can get my children to stand on top of my shoulders and do better and go further than I have in my Christian life. That's what we want for our children. So they prodded him. And then it says, I would say they promoted him. In other words, they sent letters out so that other people might know about these. Now remember, I think it's one of those things that we just kind of need to come along and remind ourselves that we need to be encouraging our young people, but we also need to be telling others about them. What you really don't want is someone that is a good evangelist and have to come along and say, have him go out to other churches and say, well, I'm an evangelist. Would you like me to come? We need, as a church, to be going out, saying, here is a good preacher. You know, as you go to a conference or something, say, I know a good preacher from our synod. Why don't you invite him over to preach at your place? See, now you are doing the promoting and not himself. We don't want these young ones to be promoting themselves, because that is really not the Christian approach to things. So I mean, somebody else has to pick up that work. And then we see, as we come to the end of this, that there was great profit in what he had done. They were greatly helped. And that, to me, as you put these things together, you see this. You see great help as the church is built up and as it grows. So with that, we would like to transition over into Team Workers Abroad. Team Workers Abroad is a group that we have been working with for a while. It hasn't been, it's been about 5 years, 6 years now that we would work with them. And their object is going overseas to help. Let's see if I can do it the easy way. Here we go. To go overseas and to help missionaries to do, spread the gospel, basically. And the object of that, in other words, we want to take teams of people over to do things in the physical sense so that the missionary is free then to go out and spread the gospel. What we find is that we take and train young people to go, train people to go as missionaries, and they may spend a lot of time learning the language, and they learn the culture, and they're good disciplers, or they're good church planters. We don't necessarily know how to build. Now, what we have in the United States are all of these people that have these wonderful life skills, know how to put things together, but they don't know the language, and they don't know the culture. So we want to bring those two together so that it can be helpful for the work of the Lord. Just a quick history on it. John Rowley was the one that really had the vision for it. Talked to Assembly Care Ministries, talked to their board. They said, go ahead, get a hold of the Canadians. And so they did. They met with us then about a year later so that we might take from them, and they said they were very generous. They said, use our name if you'd like. Take our paperwork, take our experience, and put it to work, because they've been doing it for about 15 years, and it did give us a lot of quicker background. And then we went on a trip with them together just to see what it is that they did and how they did it, and to accomplish many things. Sometimes we like to say who is on the board. Tim DeYoung is from Augusta, Georgia. He's been on the mission field most of his life, starting at 9 months old. Grew up in South Africa, but he's a construction person. Also, his dad was too. Scott Nordstrom is an architect out of Omaha, Nebraska. John's a contractor in Dubuque, Iowa, and I chased cows most of my life and were commended out of Davenport, Iowa. These are some of the guys that have come along and given us advice occasionally and helped to spread the word about it. Ed Anthony, Bob Bennett, Bill Coyle hadn't sent me his picture yet. Somebody, relatives are going to have to jump on him for that. and Jesse and Brian, you may see him in the CMML magazine coordinating the short-term stuff, and we work closely with them. So the results are, you get an assembly that has a building and has a conference. You get, this is actually a straight line here, fisheye, but it's a camp, building up for that. This is a school, this is a missionary's house. And we're going to look at most of these things fairly quickly. First trip we made was down in Quinautla, Mexico. It was down in the mountains. These are the Rocky Mountains extending down there. The Aztecs were chased up there into the mountains by the Spaniards about 300 or 400 years ago. And they still are very suspicious people. But there's a man that has spent about 40 years working with him. So now, after 40 years, a lot of them are getting saved. And they need building. And some of them are very encouragers. Now, this is the size of it. Sometimes we say, oh, we're a small assembly. We can't do much. Lost it. Here it goes. Cut it in half. Right about here in this way, that's the size of the assembly. The rest of these are basically helpers around the area, realizing there's a little lap there. But that's the size of the assembly. And they needed a larger building than they had. And so they came out, they had, oh, we've got this flat piece of land here next to their small building. And so we came in and we helped to lay a lot of foundation. It's an earthquake area. And so in 2 weeks, we got it basically back up to ground level. And they said, that's fine because we can put the blocks on the walls. They invited us back, and we sent one guy down to put together help with the roof trusses, put it on. Notice a month later, they have a conference. 320 people show up there. In fact, if you look real close, there are no doors and windows in this building yet. But they wanted to encourage people. And so they did, and they came in. These are people, these are all Aztecs, basically. They didn't come out of the valleys. They're not Mexicans. They're Aztec people. In other words, they rode donkeys, or they walked, or they hitched a ride to get there. And so that's what we do. That's how we help them out. Going to Leyva. We've gone several times here. This is, you start at Bogota, and you drive for about 3 hours. Again, you end up in the mountains. There's a nice little camp up there. Typical camp. You're working with the young people for the most part. Occasionally you have some adult things, kind of like Turkey Hill or any other camp that I've been associated with. You get a lot of people to be able to touch with the gospel. And am I in front of you? I do wander. Anyway, John went in with the youth group back in 2009. And you notice how this bank is cut out. In other words, I'm sure they took it by shovelful and wheelbarrow and got it out of there behind the building they were in, and they were able to get the slab in. So some others came along, put the blocks up, and a year and a half later, I think it is, two and a half, I guess it is, they had that up, and we came in with the idea of helping to put the tile on the ladies' showers that they had. And so these are what the showers looked like last year, or this last January, all nice and nice doors and shower curtains and very nice. This is the boys' side, still a little rough, needs a little work yet. The Lord has supply for all of these things. So in January we came in actually kind of as two teams, mostly from Iowa. This was the first team that showed up on a Tuesday. The other guys came out of Ankeny, Iowa, and they came in on about a Friday, Saturday, I think it was. But when we get there, you say, okay, they're starting to work on the building already. The roof is what needed replacing because the cement is laid on top of a kind of a grid of wire, and after 30 years, it has rusted out. And so things start to fall, and that's dangerous for the kids that are inside. This is the dorm. There's kind of a chapel on the end there. If you walk around the edge of the building, this is the dining room, and it had some fall into that. And so some guys had already started this and gotten some steel purlins in and rafters. They, the backside of that first picture, they were taking off more roof. And when you do that, you get a big pile because you got about 4 inches of cement and then all the tile on top of that. And again, you get a wheelbarrow and a shovel, and you start hauling it out of the building and down and around and down the hill and get it into a place. They actually hope to kind of level out another spot for another basketball soccer court. So we got to work as we were there, working with what we had, starting on the dining room before the guys showed up. They came in on a Saturday. We always like to take one trip during a two-week process to see some of the local sites. This particular time we went out of Villa de Leyva, kind of up the mountain a ways. And some young guys had put together a place where you could rappel down this waterfall. And so we had a good time there. Many of them chose to go do that. I'm old enough to try to have wisdom not to do things like that. And young people just enjoyed the pool at the bottom. We're always centered around the local assembly. So Sunday, we go there. We about doubled their numbers because we had about 20 people with us at that point. And so this is the assembly. This is a typical break between meetings that seems like everybody has. And this is the outside of the building as they met afterwards. So part of the problem, besides the roofing, there was kind of a porch area that they wanted to have some beams on. But this particular beam running down here is very crooked. It goes every direction they can think of. But the Lord always brings in. These two guys are carpenters by trade. And they managed to get that roof flat, so that they could, the top would be flat to put that in. One of the fellows longer than the trip was an electrician. He's trying to help improve the camp and get more electricity there. Well, there's this building here that they wanted to get a new supply to, and so we dig a trench all the way down here, digging up the rock in the process. You go down to that rock, and you start here, and you keep on digging until you get to the building and get a panel in there for them to provide electricity. It's just a shot of the ladies in the kitchen. This is the director's wife that he lives on the camp. This is the missionary wife, Renee Easter. This is a young lady that's been married about 5 months. They were just kind of traveling to see the Lord's work in various areas. This is one of the young ladies that came along on the trip. And this is what we kind of encourage. She's a, shall we call her, an older teen, came with her dad. And it's great to have our young people brought that way so that they're with their parents, see how things go, see the work that there is. So after basically about a week, this is the dining room. We got the roof on the dining room. Over the other, we got all the purlins laid in before I left. I was the last one out of there because I was heading on to Peru, and all they had to do at that point was put up the sheets of roofing. Again, back to the assembly. You get to see interesting things as you go on these trips. Fact is, you get to see examples of how other people do things, and you come back encouraged and say, boy, I hope we can do some of these things. In this particular case, the second Sunday we were there, there was a man stood up giving some background of his time in the assembly. When he came to the assembly, he was the only man there. And at this point, he says, I am going to leave in a short amount of time, and the work and all of your counseling needs to go to these two men. These are now your elders. And so you see the process there. They've gone from having a one man that everybody looked to get to an elder thing. The other thing was, this was prayer meeting night, and they spent an hour studying the Word of God in Genesis chapter 35, which is probably a passage you don't quite recognize. It's where Joseph tells his family to take the earrings off and bury them. They're going to serve the Lord God. We spent most of our time, first three verses of that chapter. And after that, then they prayed. These people are serious about learning of the Lord. Well, at that point, I flew over to Peru again. We've been there several years. Lima is right down here, and you fly up the coast about an hour, a little longer, and end at Chiclayo and drive outside of town to get to Strong Tower School. This is Tom Clark. You may have heard of him. When we were there in 2012, they were in the process of building this building. There are two buildings like this right off the corner there that have been there before. He was building at a grade at a time and needed room for another classroom. And by the time we left, we had made doors and windows. There was a Canadian who was going to stay and continue to get them in. We got the roof on the building. They were going to have another month before school started. We were doing this in January, but it's their summer break. Go back to next year. This is it in use. They had administrative offices here and two classrooms here. They hoped to build it up further, but the Lord didn't supply enough money for that, and so we were going to build a slab. And so this is the way you do it. It was a motor on this cement mixer, but you dump all the rock and the sand and cement in there, you mix it up, and then you go over and pour a slab. We made 18 of these little sections. We did about three a day, and I figure we take young men along with us. This guy in the yellow shirt back here lifted most of that into the mixer. I figure he probably handled about 10,000 pounds for every little slab he did. That stuff is heavy. But anyway, the result was a place for the kids to play. Now, these kids are out of the poor part of town. They probably have one outfit for the week to wear. And so not only do they appreciate having a place to play, the parents appreciate having kids come home still clean because they aren't going to get washed until the end of the week. We go back there in this time it was February, and the building is going up. We're getting, this is this last February, we're going to put second floor and the third floor on this. And several things to notice. One is the construction. These are basically trees in here, not very far apart, to hold this up. And they poured this cement slab up here. I think they poured it a bucket at a time in one day. And so they were just starting there. There's a hole here to pass things through. This pile of brick is going to go up one at a time to fill this in, and then it's going to go on one at a time to fill all this in with walls. You're going to see that as we go through it. That's the team the Lord brought together. These three are Canadians. They've been down there, knew one of the missionaries, and like to come down and help. And so, and this is Tom Clark here. And so the rest of these, some of these are team members. These two fellas heard of the work that was down there, read it, I think, in perhaps CMML magazine, and said, hey, we can do that. We're young. We have time. And so they came down to help out. This young lady is Lauren Denny. She has an interesting ministry of working with libraries, going in where the missionary has a library and setting it up, getting it all cataloged, all labeled, put together. She wanted to be there at the same time we were so she could speak English with more than one person. It can get lonesome. So we jumped into the work. Canadian was a drywall expert, so he's redoing the tape that was falling off. And then we painted the rooms, and while the building was being worked on, equipment was stuffed in these, and so we brought it out, we cleaned it up, we put it back in the right place. This is the bottom side of that building we're working on. They had been for 2 years operating with primer. We got it painted. It's difficult to see, but we did get the fans in, their outlets. We were working on doors and windows and got all of the furniture in for them. We spent a lot of time pulling wiring, particularly in the second floor. Art has been there for a lot of years helping out missionaries in different areas. And here the guy's building, these are windows, and working on doors, shelving for all the new rooms, things like that. Locals usually do the work down there because they are able to do it. They have a lot of ambition, and that's good because, again, you take this mixer and you throw everything in, and you notice the guy takes a 5 gallon bucket, and he's not like the Americans with wheelbarrows. He puts it on a bucket on his shoulder. But that's important because he's going to go up this flight of stairs, the next flight of stairs, and the next flight of stairs, and the next flight of stairs, and then hand it up the scaffolding so they can pour it in the top of this pillar they're trying to do. And that stick sticking out is what they are to take the air out of it. It's a lot of work to put that together. Well, this is where it's going up. You notice this is now filled in. And the walls are going up here on the third floor. As we got to the end of our 2 weeks, we had the outside bottom painted, made it really nice, made the electricity. We got the lights in, had the electricity so that it would brighten it up quite a bit. The last evening we were there, they were starting to put the trusses on, ready to put the roof on, because school was starting in 2 weeks. And this is a picture Tom sent out. As school started, you know, so it looks quite nice. Obviously, they aren't going to use the third floor that year. They didn't need it. They just needed another classroom or two. But the point is to teach people of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a classroom. It's actually a summer school at that point. And they learn of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, they're like every other Christian school. They're going to be taught sometime during the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a result, the week after we were there, they had a baptism out there in the open courtyard. They have a tank to do that with, and so we do that. This is the assembly. Their typical summer, they are down. Of course, we got several of the Americans in here. We also might notice where you're at. Right off the edge of this is the roof stops. It's kind of a lean-to type thing. If you notice, I forgot to point it out, that's where we're building the doors and windows, same place. Last we went to, and this is just last May, we knew missionary friends. They were friends with our kids in college. We've kept up with them. I find them quite a challenge. But they serve in Serbia, and Serbia is over here. It's part of the old Yugoslav Empire. For us that are old, remember that. They broke it up into Croatia and Bosnia, and down here, of course, is Greece. And anyway, that they're serving there. They work with the people in that area. This is Steve and Jenny Lilbrand, and they now have 5 kids. They basically are trying to be in the culture and win people that way. When you go on a trip like this, you just jump in and join them. We were staying in their house. That's why there was only 2 of us, my wife and I, and because we were repairing their house. And so you sit at their table, and you listen to them talk through the windows to the neighbors that are walking by. You join in with the soccer games. My wife helped the kids make some things for their mother. Or you just do the grandmotherly thing and just be with the kids, young kids. Sometimes can help out that way. Just a quick look around their neighborhood. This is across the street and empty lot across there that somebody is trying to do something with. On the other side, somebody mowed it off so they could have play some soccer, and it's just a shot on down the street. Sometimes you wonder, you know, how are those people different than us? No, this is the downtown of Novosad, the second largest town. You'll have businesses here. This would be all apartments above that. People, it was a rainy day. People look an awful lot like us. In fact, for coming out of Iowa, the whole countryside looks a lot like us. They had crops and other things. We were in the flat delta, or not a delta, but a flat valley of the Danube River. But it is a place where there's a lot of conflict. Been a lot of, you know, interchange back and forth over the years. There have been a lot of wars go through there. That's a sign outside of Novosad telling you with a slice that you are leaving the town. And most of the time it was in two languages. I happen to catch this, and it is in five. It's written in Serbia. This is Novosad, which is the way we say it, and written in Latin or the Roman language. This is Hungarian. This is Slovak. And we think this is Macedonian. And so a lot of explanation. The big thing there is the Orthodox Church. It is the prominent building in every city. The different cities we've drove through, this one is in Belgrade itself. It is the largest operating Orthodox Church in the world. Inside you can find many of the icons and other such things. This is a large painting. I'm going to say it's about 4 foot tall, I think, 5 foot tall. You would find people come up and kiss it. The interesting thing here, you notice they have the Christ child coming out of the chalice. The other thing you find interesting about it is in most of these they have replaced the curtain that the Lord Jesus Christ gave us access to. The priests will come out here and they go into behind the curtain and they do whatever ritual they do with the Eucharist, and then they come back out when it is all finished. It's open in the top so people can hear, but they cannot see. They don't have the access, and they need the priest that the Lord Jesus Christ became, and they don't see that. They're also very, a spiritual type people. They care for their dead. They will do everything they can to put up very nice tombstones, whether they can afford it or not as a family. And they also put out food for the departed dead, things you will find in other cultures. This is part of the assembly that Steve works with there in Novosad. But you notice one thing about it is that they're old and they're very few. There's this fellow here, and these two fellows are sitting on the other side, and then Steve and his family. And here we have the young people helping to count the money. Steve also speaks at a Bible school. This is one that had been a motel at one time, but the Lord provided for these people to have it. He goes over there and speaks. This is the director, and you may have heard of him. His daughter has had a tumor, yeah. And so some of you may have heard of that, been praying for him. They still have to come back to States every couple months to help her to grow and get hormones and so forth. Very nice place, teaching the Word of God. Another one of Steve's work is with the gypsies. Gypsies, of course, are not terribly respected by the rest of the people. They do have settled down. They don't travel in the wagons as much anymore. But about an hour away, we went up to this assembly. This man and his wife, and I think this child and that child, work extensively with the gypsies, their neighbors and their friends, to win them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we went a little early to help encourage and counsel them before the Wednesday night prayer meeting. Several of these others are also relatives here, but people would be won to the Lord, and then someone else of the church down the street would come and steal them away. A lot of competition amongst the churches there. Right before we left, Steve took us across, literally across the railroad tracks to where the gypsies were in his own town that he's worked with. He would go down and say, well, this house is this person, and this house is this person, and this house is this person. There's a lady here that we kind of waved at. We talked to this one a while. When we turned around at the end of the street, because it was a dead-end street, coming back, these two guys walked out. So they chatted for a while, and they know Steve well. And that's where the work seems to be, or that's where the Lord seems to be saving people right now. Another thing is just trying to work with the people in the area, the Christians. In his town of 11,000 people in Koch, There is probably, they know of three families now and maybe a couple singles. This is one of them. This fellow here lives in their town and their group of people. They were having a baptism. These three young people were being baptized. He's given some good instruction afterwards to them. And another fellow was going to pray and he gave some more instruction. But the other thing is, you're in the Danube River, and so you're out in the open, and the people on the other side, that side had left. They were seen taking pictures with their phones of a baptism. They'd probably never seen one before. Behind where I'm standing, there were half a dozen guys playing with a soccer ball, also paying attention. This lady here, they have no idea where she came from, but she joined in the songs they were playing. And I talked to two guys that actually spoke English that just kind of walked in as, you know, what's going on, and wanted to hear about it. And so there are advantages of being out in the open like that. When you go with the missionaries, you also do other things. The first weekend there was a ladies' retreat, so my wife went to that. When you went to a different assembly, if you showed up there, I was probably expected to speak about every time. That's typical for other countries. When you go, be expected to speak. This is Steve and Jenny's house, and if you actually walk around this corner, you'll find this old couple sitting here relaxing on a Sunday afternoon. But we jumped in. Bought a sewing machine. My wife is a seamstress and got things going with that. Helped some of the young sons make something for their mother. They had a bedroom they wanted to work on. And some other guys painted it, but they needed a ceiling put up. They needed the laminate flooring put in, so we did that. My wife did a lot of sewing as far as just, you know, typical jean repair holes that kids put in pants, mending type stuff. But they also had a pantry about two rooms away from the kitchen. That's where they stored their food. They wanted to cover it, so she built a curtain for that. Over a basement stairway, there was a place for to put some shelves in for more storage, and so we worked on that particular area. These are these big tubs, you know, that are about rubber, or not rubber made, but big storage tubs that you like to carry stuff. You can even carry tools in. Well, they had them sitting around there because they brought stuff over. They asked my wife to build something to cover and make them look a little nicer as they sat in their hallways. Talked about purposing for God. And so they may have the question, how can you help out team workers? First thing is prayer. We want to honor God. We want to get the gospel out. And so pray for us. Pray as the teams go out. There are a lot of things can happen, sickness, flights, just a lot of things can occur. So pray for the teams. Paul talks in here in Romans of how to pray. He asks the Roman people to pray for him. He says, delivered from opposition. Our service is acceptable. We come with joy and encouragement, and we might be refreshed. And that's what I find. We need all of those things, but the idea you come back changed as you go on these trips. Also, you can participate. You can be a team worker. Sometimes it takes a lot of work. This was running it takes two people to run that wheelbarrow down that hill. We need team leaders to come along and help us to lead these things. Men that do know how to do construction and how to guide other people in that. Some people can go, but they don't have the money for it. And so we need to come together as chapels and support them. And then there are other things in life that you may have a skill that the team workers can use that isn't just building. You may be an architect. You may be a writer. We need all sorts of people that can come by and help. Let us know and we'll see how we might be able to use that. First thing I'd say is go over here to this display and write down your name and address while you're thinking about it. We're talking about an email address. Unless you don't have one, then put your physical address. We don't write much, but we like to keep you informed as to when teams are going out and what goes on. We also have a website. We have a Facebook page that you can like. The other thing is, as missionaries come through, tell them about us. We still are only about 5-6 years old. A lot of missionaries don't know what we have available, and they may have a project, and they're trying to figure out how to do it. So if you would tell them, it would be great. Can't really see that, but it says, gratias por tu vista, which means thank you for the visit. And so I thank you for the opportunity to come and tell of the work. And if you have any quick questions, Otherwise, we will proceed on to the baptism. So, anybody have questions about team workers, what we're doing, how to accomplish things? Yeah. No, we don't. We turn that down. We get asked to that often. But I'd really like to see if some like organization pick it up for the States. I think I put everybody to sleep, so it's time to quit. Let's close in prayer. Father, indeed, we do thank you for your word that you've given to us, the encouragement it gives us. Father, it encourages us to serve you. And we thank you for the opportunity to see if some of the work that you do in other countries, how you're touching lives there. And so we'd pray that you might continue to guide us in the work that you would have us to do individually. We'd ask in Jesus' name, amen.